I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you have a pew Bible that you're using, you'll find that on page 993. If you have a large print pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1179. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been working our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy. And we come this morning to chapter 5, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Paul writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, that it is the very word of God and thus is beneficial for us. It's educational. It's for our benefit, our spiritual good, as we grow in conformity to Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as your word is read, as it is preached, that, O Holy Spirit, that you would apply your word to your people. You know every single person in this room. You know their struggles. You know their needs spiritually. You know those in this room that need to be convicted of sin. You know those in this room that don't know Christ and need to be converted by your power. So we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would accomplish these things in a mighty way in our midst this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy this morning, and we see that Paul shifts from talking about the widows of the church, which we saw last week, to talking about the elders of the church. And Paul has been talking about various groups in the congregation. And perhaps the connection here between widows and elders has to do with honor. You'll notice at the beginning of chapter 5 and here in our section this morning, both widows and elders were to receive honor. There's an indication that the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering at this time, was not properly honoring their elders. And there is also indication that some of the elders in leadership were actually false teachers, and thus they needed to be removed from leadership. We've mentioned before, but it's worth noting again, that elders were vital to the church from a very early time. The apostles were what we call extraordinary officers. That is, their office was unique and it was temporary in the early church to lay the foundation of the church. But what we see in the book of Acts is that when churches were planted, elders were ordained. These elders would become leaders in the church after the apostles passed from the scene, and that continues today. Paul here in 1 Timothy spends some time instructing Timothy on how to handle church leadership because it's important to the health of the church. One writer said, quality leaders are required for church ministry to flourish. They are vital for a healthy church. As in our text before us, Paul discusses three things in relation to the elders of the church, and we will look at those three things under three headings. First, we see remuneration. Second, we see accusations. And third, we see ordinations. I can't always do that, but that I thought those are good headings. Remuneration, accusations, and ordination. But first, remuneration and elders. Look with me again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, Paul first talks about the proper honor that is afforded to elders in the church. And the first thing I want you to note is that Paul is singling out those elders in the church that rule well. All elders rule, but he is specifically talking about those elders in the church that go above and beyond. These are the elders that care for the church well. These are the elders that are well aware of what is going on in the church and are faithfully shepherding the people of the church. Perhaps they take on extra things in the church that the other elders don't. Furthermore, Paul also makes a distinction between the elders who rule well and those who are laboring in preaching and teaching. It's a subtle distinction, but the idea is that all elders rule, but there are some that are set apart or some that are that devote their time to the labor of preaching and teaching. All elders govern the affairs of the church. The qualifications for the elder demand that all of them have the ability to teach. But there are some that are called to fully devote their time and life to labor in God's word. It's their full-time ministry. Now, you may not know this, but this verse is a classic verse in basic Presbyterian polity, Presbyterian Church Government 101. In the Presbyterian tradition, there is a distinction between what we would call ruling elders and teaching elders, elders and pastors. And following the Southern Presbyterian tradition, which is what the tradition of the PCA, the PCA recognizes that there is one office of elder, but two orders of elder. Same office, but different functions. Ruling elders rule the church. Teaching elders also rule, but they are devoted full-time to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Paul says here that those elders who rule well are to be given double honor, but especially those elders that labor in preaching and teaching. Now, the question to ask is, what does he mean by double honor here? Well, it certainly means respect. In fact, all elders are to receive respect for their labors, but there's something more that Paul is getting at here for the elders that rule well. Not only respect, but remuneration. They are to be financially taken care of. And this is seen from what Paul says in verse 18. Paul bases his argument from two verses of Scripture. The first verse is from Deuteronomy 25. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's an interesting verse to quote from. Paul is not equating pastors with oxen. You may ask, how is that relevant to financially supporting pastors? Well, threshing was the process of separating the husk from the kernel of grain, and the command in the law of God not to muzzle an ox when he was doing that was a gracious command so that the ox could eat while he labored. Thus, he benefited from his labor. The idea that Paul is getting at here is that an ox needs to eat while he labors, as pastors need to eat while they labor. And interestingly enough, this passage from Deuteronomy, Paul quotes it on another occasion in 1 Corinthians 9. And he's talking about the same thing, the compensation of ministers. You're welcome to turn there, but I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul says this: "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more?" Paul goes on to say, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And we'll talk about what Paul's saying here in a moment. But it's clear that Paul is quoting this passage, and it's relevant to the compensation of the teaching elder. Interestingly, the second verse that Paul quotes from is not found in the Old Testament. But it's actually a verbatim quote, at least in the Greek. It's verbatim from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7. "The laborer deserves his wages." It's actually fascinating to think about what's going on here, but Paul's usage of the term scripture and the fact that he's quoting the exact words of what we find in the Gospel of Luke at least implies that Paul is saying Luke is also scripture. This verse provides a fascinating insight into the early church's understanding of the New Testament as it was being written. They understood that God was still speaking through the New Testament canon. Paul recognized that God was speaking through him. Peter in 2 Peter recognized that God was speaking through Paul. And here, Paul recognizes that God is speaking through Luke's gospel. Yet Paul's point in the usage of these two passages of Scripture is that pastors, those who labor in preaching and teaching, ought to receive their wage from that labor. Those who are laboring in the Word of God, those who are laboring in the study of it for the benefit of God's people ought to be supported, ought to be taken care of by the church. Now, a question that can be asked from this text is that should ruling elders be financially supported by the church? Well, one thing to note is that Paul is not referring to all the elders here, right? He's referring to those elders that go above and beyond in their duties, but especially the pastors, the teaching elders. However, there are those ruling elders that go above and beyond and devote much of their time to the spiritual leadership of the church. And there are some churches that have ruling elders on their staff. They pay them for their labors. But at the very least, churches should consider supporting their ruling elders in the work of the broader church, whether that's presbytery or general assembly. They may have expenses that they need to be reimbursed for and things like that. But most of the time, ruling elders have full-time jobs and thus find other ways to support themselves. But Paul emphasizes that the importance of showing honor to the elders and especially providing financial support for their ministers who labor in the word. And he turns from remuneration to accusation. Accusations against the elders. Look with me in verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Paul here turns to the accusation against the elders. And of course, anyone who is serving in leadership of any kind is more prone to accusation. People are more prone to speak about them. People are more prone to perhaps slander them or gossip about them. And the elders in the church are not any different. Elders have to deal with hard cases. They have to deal with difficult situations. Oftentimes they have to confront people. And it's easy for people to become bitter or angry toward them and hurl accusations against them. John Calvin said that this was emphasized by Paul because he said of the fact that none are more liable to slander than godly teachers. He goes on to say, and this is the craftiness of Satan, to draw away the hearts of men from ministers that instruction may gradually fall in contempt. God's leaders have always faced false accusations and malicious slander. Joseph, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. Even our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul himself. Those who are in leadership, those proclaiming the truth of God faithfully, those who are not beholden to please men, will often face accusations from people. And in these verses, Paul deals with how to handle those accusations against elders and also how to handle cases where elders are habitually in sin. Paul says, do not admit a charge, or better, do not entertain an accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, these accusations are in a legal context. People coming forth to bring formal accusations against an elder. And the way to establish the credibility is witness testimony, which, of course, Paul was following the Old Testament law that required two or three witnesses. As for Timothy, he was not even to entertain accusations against elders in the church unless it was corroborated by other witnesses who provided evidence. However, there would be occasions, and in fact, more than likely there were occasions in the Ephesian church where Timothy and the elders would have to deal with a sinning elder. And what does Paul say in that case? In that case, Timothy, you are not to shirk responsibility. He was not to avoid it. He was not to lock himself up in his study and just pray it would go away. No, Paul says he is to rebuke him. The one who persists in sin, if you see that in verse 20, contextually, that is an elder. If there is an elder who persists in sin, who is habitually in sin, that has been established on the basis of two or three witnesses, then formal public discipline is to be brought against that man. And Paul exhorts Timothy to do this with the utmost integrity, without partiality. You see, the session is not to ignore sin in its ranks. They're not to pretend it's not there. They're not to cover it up because the elder is a really likable guy. No, they are to follow the Word of God faithfully and judge the case in an impartial way. I love what Calvin wrote here. Listen to what Calvin said. He said, "Nothing is more difficult than to discharge the office of a public judge with so great impartiality as never to be moved by favor for anyone, or to give rise to suspicion, or to be influenced by the unfavorable reports, or to use excessive severity, and in every cause to look at nothing but the cause itself. For only when we shut our eyes to persons do we pronounce an equitable judgment." The way Timothy, the way pastors, the way elders who are judges in the courts of the church, by the way, the way they are to judge impartially is to remember that they are serving in the sight of God and the elect angels. The session, or the presbytery, has an obligation in all cases, but especially in cases involving their own, to judge fairly. And they will be judged by how they judge in ecclesiastical church cases. Paul turns from accusation against elders to the question of ordaining them in verse 22. Look with me there. "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." The laying on of hands here that Paul is talking about is the practice of ordination. It was practiced very early in the church, and we even saw a few weeks ago that Timothy was ordained in this fashion by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, Paul says. Paul is discouraging the practice here of ordaining men as elders too hastily. Presumably the problem will be that ordaining men too quickly could result in having to discipline sinning elders. There must be a thorough process that a man goes through before he is ordained to the office of elder. And one of the things I'm thankful for about our own tradition and in the PCA is that there is a rigorous process that a man must go through before he is ordained to that office. This is a bit educational, but if you'll indulge me for a minute. In the case of a teaching elder, it's a bit more rigorous because they are the ministers. They are the ones that are laboring full-time in the Word. But if a man wants to be ordained to the office of pastor, of teaching elder in the church, he must first be a member of a local church for at least 6 months. Then when the local elders of that church, they see his gifts and can testify to his Christian character, then they recommend him to the presbytery. And at that point, the man comes under the care of the presbytery, the regional church. And he begins his preparations for the ministry. And while he is completing his 1-year internship with the presbytery, which requires him to do a lot of things, he could be licensed to preach, which would allow him to preach consistently within the jurisdiction of the presbytery. But before that, he is rigorously examined on the floor before the entire presbytery on areas of Bible, of doctrine, all those things. And after he earns his or to seminary training, which is includes examination in the original languages of Scripture. When a church calls him, then he is ordained by the presbytery to serve that church as a teaching elder, as a minister. Both licensure and ordination can be done at the same time or separately. However, they both require rigorous oral examination. Now, ruling elders are examined as well, but they're examined at the local level. He is first nominated by somebody in the congregation. Then he is trained and thoroughly examined in his doctrine and in his life by the session. And then if the session approves, they present him before the congregation for election. And all of this is to be faithful to what Paul says here. A man must go through a process before he is ordained to the office of elder. Now it seems that verses 24 and 25 are talking about that process of ordination. And it actually presents two categories with four different kinds of people. The first category says that there are some people that are unfit, and it's obvious. But then there are those that are recognized as unfit later on in the process. Their sins come out for all to see, in other words. The second category includes those that are clearly fit. It's obvious. Everyone sees their giftedness. Everyone sees their service. Everyone can see that functionally they are already serving as a shepherd of God's people. And then there are those that are recognized as clearly gifted later on in the process. And this may have caused some serious difficulty for Timothy. Here he had a lot of problems in the church. He had to discipline and remove elders from the church. You can almost hear maybe the session, the elders of the church saying, you know, we really need to find some new elders. We really need to get people on this session because we got a lot going on. We just need to find people. For pragmatic reasons, we need to ordain them. Paul says no. Pragmatic reasons are never a legitimate one for ordaining elders hastily. It may help relieve immediate situations, but it will have disastrous consequences in the long run if men are ordained to the office of elder that have no right being there in the first place. Now, verse 23 is interesting. It seems odd that Paul would insert here an instruction about Timothy's health in this context. But it more than likely has a connection. Think of all that Timothy has to do. Think of the added stress of having to confront those in leadership. Think of the added stress of not wanting to ordain elders so quickly, despite perhaps the backlash of leaders that want to. The pressure. Think of the added stress that would come from people ignoring him or not taking him seriously as an elder in Christ's church because of his youth. Remember, Paul mentioned that earlier. And if Timothy already had a weak physical constitution, no wonder he had stomach issues and other problems. Paul's concern about Timothy's ministry, he is concerned about his ministry in the church. He wants to exhort him. But as a good shepherd, Paul is also concerned about Timothy's health. He cares about him as a person. Timothy was abstaining from wine, maybe an indication that he was attempting not to cause harm or cause offense or allow it to be a stumbling block to some of the people that were practicing abstinence. Remember that one of the things that the false teachers were teaching in Ephesus was to abstain from certain foods. Perhaps they expanded it to abstaining from wine too. Timothy may have been abstaining not to cause offense to win these people back, even if it impacted his health. Paul told him to take a little wine. A little wine is okay, especially if it will help with his ailments. There's a couple of things I want us to consider by way of application from a text like this. One of the things I want us to consider is the importance of honoring your elders in the church. Remember, the elders include not only your pastor, but your ruling elders in the church as well. And a good way of measuring how we honor our elders, one way at least, is how we talk about our elders. Beloved, how do you talk about your elders? How do you talk about your pastor? How do you view pastors and church leadership in general? Is there a respect that you have for them? Is there a charity afforded to them when they make mistakes? And they will make many. Do you have enough respect for their office to go to them if you have concern, or do you gossip about them? Do you falsely accuse them or complain about them? Another way to honor your elders is to receive their counsel and their correction so long as it is in keeping with the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You see, beloved, the godly leader is not looking to be treated like royalty. The godly leader is not looking to be treated as someone who's better than the rest. Because he's not. But they are looking for the congregation to recognize that they have a sober responsibility of faithfully keeping watch over the souls of those that they are shepherding and ministering to. And they are already burdened with that weightiness of the call. Thus, we ought to go out of our way to honor men that are placed in that kind of position. Honor your elders. Encourage your elders. If you don't know who your elders are, ask. We have them printed right on the back of the bulletin. You can pray for them by name and their families. Honor them. And that way you're being faithful to what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy. Second, note the important emphasis placed on financial support of ministers or elders, especially those who are laboring in preaching and teaching. Now, I've said this before, but it almost feels like you're walking through a minefield to be a pastor preaching on paying pastors. But nonetheless, this is what the Word of God says. And as ministers, we are called to preach the entirety of the Word of God. Scripture is very clear that those who are ministering God's Word are to be supported. We even see this going back to Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, we learn that Jesus was supported by those that followed him during his ministry. The apostles that left what they had and devoted themselves to ministry for 3 years, at least for those 3 years, were also supported by others. We saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul and his companions had the right, he says, to be supported by others, but chose to waive that right. However, he did recognize that he and his companions were not the standard, and ministers ought to receive their wages from the ministry. Calvin, interestingly, saw that it was a strategy of Satan to have people show little concern for financial support of pastors, and in that way, the church would be deprived of biblical teaching and preaching by faithful men. He went on to say, "For the devil," this is Calvin, "for the devil from the beginning had the trick of attempting to hunger good pastors, that they might cease to labor, and that there might be very few who were employed in the preaching of the Word of God." He went on to say, "It's one of the tricks of Satan to defraud godly ministers of support, that the church may be deprived of such ministers." This beloved, even though the world does not value Christian ministry, the world does not value the teaching of the Word of God, thinks it's a waste of time, it's clear that the Lord places a high priority on it. He desires and has set apart some men to devote their time and their life to full-time ministry for the spiritual benefit of the church, and God commands the church to support them. Thus, it's incumbent on the church to make sure that they are faithful in taking care of their ministers. And what a wonderful opportunity we have here at Westminster to go beyond the local context and support ministers in other ministries. At the university, at the state capitol, and various other ministries. That's why tithing is important. To make sure that we are being faithful to support those that God has called to a life of ministry in His church. I once heard someone say that one way to tell how much Christians value biblical teaching, how much Christians value being spiritually fed by the Word of God, is how well they take care of those that were called to that work. Third thing, and this is important for us as your session to understand. We are to hold one another accountable, men. And that means dealing with one another if there are sin issues, so that they never rise to the level of public church discipline. Of course, that could happen. And sadly, there has been a tendency in some corners of the church for leaders to look out for their own, even if that means covering up sin for the sake of an elder, for the sake of someone in church leadership. That kind of thinking can have a detrimental impact on the integrity of Christ's church. And it dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to hold one another accountable and in all integrity judge one another without partiality. Lastly, and this is important for the entire church, when you consider the elders that will shepherd you, when you consider the people that will exercise spiritual oversight over you, and by the way, that is one of the fundamental principles of Presbyterian polity. And it's a blessing that a lot of people in the church in the past did not have. The ability as a church member to participate in who you will call to minister and shepherd you as an elder in the church of Christ. Don't take that responsibility for granted. A lot of people in the church in history didn't have that. Who are you looking for to shepherd you? What qualities are you looking for in a shepherd? Well, you want people who know the truth. You want people to know the doctrine of the church. You want people that are able to refute error, people that are able to answer your questions if you have them, and people that are faithful shepherds that care about you and will minister to you. That's who you want. You don't want a session full of yes men. You don't want a session that is comprised of people that are the most wealthiest in the church or the most prominent people in Tallahassee. You're not looking for men that, hey, they ran a business, so they must know how to govern the church. You want people that are faithful, and you want people that have the gifts and meet the qualifications that the Bible tells us that they ought to have. And that means you need to know what the Bible says are the qualifications for elders. It is men of integrity. Men that obviously can withstand the process of rigorous examination. That appreciate the process because it's faithful to Scripture. And be looking for those men. Be looking for those men that meet the qualifications and are already in some way demonstrating leadership in the church. And if you are a man that feels called to that office, where are you showing leadership? Are you faithfully in worship? Do people see you in the church all the time? Do you demonstrate leadership in being a good churchman? Or do people barely know if you're here? Exercising leadership means being faithful to the church and loving the people. God gave us elders for oversight, for shepherding, and for teaching in His church. And may we be faithful as a congregation in honoring them as the Word of God says, as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your church. Thank You that in Your wisdom You have ordained Your church and the organization of Your church. Thank You that in Your wisdom You have ordained elders to rule in Your church as under-shepherds of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We pray this morning for our local elders here. Lord, we thank You for each one of them, for the love that they have for Your church and the wisdom that each individually brings to the session. Help us as elders to strive to serve with integrity and to the best of our ability. You have given us one local expression of Your church to govern. May we take that responsibility with utmost seriousness and not treat it flippantly. We do pray for each and every member and regular attender here at Westminster. May You bless them. May they each grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. May they grow in their love for the Word and let it dwell in them richly. I pray that each and every person here would be faithful in every place, Lord, that You have called them to, every vocation, anywhere that they have an influence, may they make Christ Jesus known. And help us all, dear God, to rely on Your grace. As this culture becomes more anti-Christian, as it gets more dark, teach us what it means to be salt and light in this world and to bring the gospel of life to dying people. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.